Thanks, Norman, I think. Well, welcome each one here this morning. Those that are visiting with us, we're a special warm welcome to you. Thank you for coming in spite of who is speaking. I'm going to start this morning by reading a little story in the Old Testament. A little story, and I want to just, you can turn there if you have a Bible. If not, just listen as we read it. It's 2 Kings chapter 7. We're going to read the whole chapter. I read from the King James Version. It might be a little bit wordy, but I want to kind of just start by telling you a few of the characters in this story. There's a king, and he has a high-ranking official. In the story also, there's four lepers. And to set the scene, there's famine in the land. There's people starving. The Israelites, there's lack of food. So much so that when we talk about, do you ever hear your kids say, "I'm starving"? And I always say, "You're not starving, because we live in a land of plenty." But these people, there was major lack of food, so much so that without food, they were going to die. So that's the scene. There's famine in the land, and they're also being attacked. The Syrians are attacking this group of people. So that's kind of the scene. And as we read it, I'll try to paraphrase maybe a little bit at the end to kind of give the whole scope of this story. 2 Kings chapter 7. And there's a prophet. There's also a prophet from God, Elisha, who has a prediction about what may happen or what will happen to these people that are starving. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria." Cheap prices is what he's saying. Things are going to be sold for next to nothing. You have no food now, but this time tomorrow there's going to be an abundance of food. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And the response of the prophet to this was, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." Basically what he's saying was, are you for real? This cannot be possible. The only way it could be possible, if God would actually open up heaven. And my understanding would be that he would almost be mocking this prophet for saying such a thing when they are literally starving. And there were four leopard men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we stay here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost parts of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost parts of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried then silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried there also, and went in and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we stay here till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold..." So they came and called unto the porter of the city and told him, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and donkeys tied in the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us." They knew that we would be hungry. Therefore, as they were gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are still all as the multitude of Israel are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. But let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, in all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as a man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod him in the gate, and he died. So here's the story. It's kind of, if you haven't caught it all, basically what has happened was the high-ranking official mocked the saying that there would be abundance of food. And so four lepers, and lepers were basically told to stay out of the city. That was because they would spread their disease. And they said, you know what, we're going to die either way. Let's go to the camp of the Syrians. If they take us alive, we live. But if they don't, we'll have food and we'll live. And so that's what they did. And so the Syrians, God had caused them to hear that there was enemies coming, and they basically just bailed, left all their provisions. And so these four lepers go into the first tent. They have all kinds of food. They go into the second tent, and they say, you know what? We got lots here. We don't feel right about just taking it all upon ourselves. We're going to go back to the king. They're not allowed back in the city. So they go to the porter. The porter's the guy that guards the gate of the city. Tell the king that there's plenty of food. And so even the king doubts it. He says, you know what? I'm just going to send in a couple. I think what has happened, he said, is they're hiding on us. And it's basically a sabotage. They're setting us up. But you know what? A couple go out and they realize, no, the Syrians have fled. There is abundance of food. And so all of a sudden, they go and they see all the plenty. There's plenty of food, and the famine is basically over. We can eat. And so the king puts this high-ranking official in charge of all these hungry people going through the gate to take food. And what happens was, what did the prophet say to that man that basically mocked him? He says this. Then a lord in whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And at the end of the story, wasn't that true? He's guarding the gate, and the people basically rampage over him and basically trample him to death. He's seen the food, but he never partook of it. So from this little story, I want to just draw some parallels to something that we see in the New Testament more clearly. I'm going to preach the gospel from this passage. And the key verse that I want you to remember as I talk about the gospel, the presentation of the gospel, there's going to be a call given this morning, not to come up front. We're not going to have any altar calls, but there's going to be a call to believe something here this morning. I'm going to challenge you here this morning to simply believe something. But I want you to remember the verse. This is the key verse I want you to remember. And he said, this is the prophet of God, to this man, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. I'm going to repeat that verse a number of times, and you'll see the significance of that verse as we go on. I want to talk about one word. One word we see in the New Testament often in reference to the gospel, which is the good news. The gospel is the presentation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But there's a word that always comes along with the presentation of the gospel, and it's of those people who do not believe it, and it's the word called unbelief. So I have five simple points here this morning on that one word, unbelief. The first one I want to talk about is unbelief is the parent of all sins. It is the initiator of all the sins that any man, woman, boy, or girl will ever commit. It starts with unbelief. Unbelief not only is the starting sin, but it aids or supports other sins. And we're going to see that as we go along. Thirdly, unbelief disables a man for the performance of any good work to his account. And we'll talk about that. And that's a bit wordy, and I want to explain what I mean by that also. Unbelief, fourthly, has severe punishment. And fifthly, unbelief is the damning sin, the sin that will ultimately keep every person that has not a relationship with Jesus Christ out of heaven. You'll probably hear some things this morning that are probably not very pleasant. You'll hear some things maybe this morning that you may not agree with. But my job is to present truth from the Word of God. My job here this morning is not to make you feel guilty. My job here this morning is not to make you feel convicted. My job is to present truth. You see, there's a great difference. I can't convince you of anything here this morning. It's not my job. God does that work. But I want you to listen carefully as we go through these 5 points, and I'm going to support them from the Word of God. Unbelief is the one sin that cannot be on your account if you will ever see heaven. Unbelief is the one sin that cannot be on your account if you're ever to see heaven. Maybe you're going to ask me, well, really, what is unbelief? It's simply this: not believing, not trusting. Believe is to trust, to rely on. If you don't believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are an unbeliever. Unbelief is the parent of every other sin. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, it takes on many forms. Some people would believe that they're not good enough to ever make it to heaven. And some would believe it so much that they would almost feel it as a form of humility. It's not. It's a lie. If you think that way, if you think you've got too much bad in your life, that God would never take someone like you, your thought life is bad, you've done some things in your past that are, in your mind, cannot be forgiven, and you feel that God just doesn't have enough time for someone like you, that's a lie. You see, the devil is an angel of light. He poses himself as an angel of light. And you know what? The devil is real. As real as God is, so is Satan. And we can all go back to the story in the garden. When God told Adam and Eve not to partake of a certain fruit, and what did Satan do? He came right in behind and he said, "Hath God said? Hath God said?" Basically, what he was saying is, Do you actually believe what God has said? Are you sure that's what he said? And you know the consequences of that. She partook of it, gave to her husband. Sin entered the world, plunged the whole human race into condemnation. And here we are in 2015. Descendants of Adam and Eve, all with that nature, that tendency to disobey, that tendency to sin against God. You see, disbelief is the parent of all sin. The whole premise of men and women doubting or disbelieving God's word leads to every sin that he or she will ever commit. You see, if you doubt God's word, if you start with doubting God's word, then there is no standard. If there is no standard, then you develop your own standard, don't you, of what is right and what is wrong. Or maybe you have no standard at all. If you have no standard at all, then you're free to do as you please in your own mind. I can do as I please. And if there's no standard and if there's no accountability, then you might think this morning there is no consequence to your life in what you do or do not do. Once again, the sin of unbelief cannot be on your account, so to speak, or you will never see heaven. I would almost go as far as to say this. The sin of unbelief is the master sin. The sin of unbelief is the master sin. It is a sin that there is no turning back. If you move through the doors of death with unbelief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, every other sin that you have committed has been paid for at the cross of Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, made payment for sin. But do not think this morning that if you do not believe that, you will make it into God's heaven. It is the master sin. It is a sin that will keep you out of heaven. The Bible clearly states this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's the same word, belief. Unbelief, believe. Without belief, it is impossible. This is from the Word of God. It is impossible to please God. There was a king in Jerusalem in the history of the biblical times, a man called Jeroboam, and it says that he sinned and made Israel to sin. Not only the sin of unbelief will bring you to a place that God never intended for you to be, it will also bring others with you. Jeroboam, he sinned and made Israel to sin. Unbelief not only goes before, but aids or supports other sins. Let me read you a few verses from the Word of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Oh, and I beheld and see all ye that pass by. Is it nothing to you that pass by? In the Old Testament, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those that would maybe walk by that cross as the Son of God hung there, and the question would be, is it nothing to you? Does it mean nothing to you? Do you not believe why he was there? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Another verse, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Cursed is every man that keepeth not all the commandments of the law. All these are verses that you've probably heard time and time again. And how is it that you can hear those verses and walk from this place unmoved? How is that possible? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He that hath not the Son, there's condemnation. Cursed is every man that keepeth not all the commandments of the law. And if you were honest with yourself, you would know that that would be you. That would be me. We've all failed. And yet, you do not believe. How is it that you can clearly hear the Word of God preached, telling you of your condition and your destination without Christ and your opportunity to be saved, and you walk away unmoved? How is that? I want to suggest to you this morning, you're hiding behind unbelief. Unbelief is your covering. Because if you had to start believing some of these things, if you started to believe that you were not right with God, if you started to believe that you're accountable to God, if you started to believe that all the good things that you've done really amount to nothing in light of what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you do not believe all those things, you are hiding behind the guise of unbelief. See, unbelief is a sin that keeps the power of the gospel from working. The world is in the state it is in today because they've walked away from God. People are in the state that they are in today because they have turned their back upon the Word of God and the God of the Word. I hear people say things like this today. I can do as I please. And you can. You can do as you please. But there are consequences. You see, when unbelief is knocked away and the commandments of God start becoming real to you and you understand your condition before a holy God that is sin apart, there is no sin in Him, and we are sinners. He is 100% righteous. We are not. And when you knock away all those things, and you start to believe where you are before Him, then the gospel can shine in. Unbelief disables a man for the performance of any good work. This might strike a chord. You're a pretty good person. You do a lot of good things. You make the right decisions for your family. You make the right decisions in school, not to hang around with the rough crowd. You make some pretty good moral decisions. You're known in the community as a pretty upright person. You know what? There's lots of those people, even as bad as the world is today, there's many of those people that would put the Christian to shame. But I want to submit to you, that if it's only your goodness that you can offer God, if it's only those things that you do right in your life that you can present to God as saying, you know what? This is my life. This is what I do. I am a good guy. I am a good girl. I'm a good person. If it's only your goodness that you have to offer to God, then you will perish in your sins. Romans 10, verse 3. I want to read you a verse that's in the Word of God. I don't want you to take my word for it, because I'm just human like you, and I sin. But I wanted to read a verse from Romans, Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Speaking of the nation of Israel, let's read into verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever, that means whatever, anything, is not of faith is sin. And I want to say that you might say to me this morning, well, I have my faith and you have yours. And that might very well be. But what is your faith in? You see, it's what your faith is in that matters. And I've used this analogy before. If you're going across two large ravines on this rope bridge and it looks pretty shoddy, and you say, you know what? I don't think I'm going to go across that. And let's say there's enemies coming behind you, they're going to kill you, and your only hope is to go across that ratty bridge. The ropes are not very good shape, the rails are not very good shape, and the chances of falling into the ravine are pretty high. But you step out, and you trust in that bridge, and you get to the other side. You might have been scared beyond belief to go across that bridge. But what actually saved you? Was it your fear? No. It was the bridge. And what I'm trying to say is, it doesn't matter what kind of faith you have, it's what your faith is in. And it doesn't matter how much your faith is, it's what your faith is in, little or much. My faith this morning is in the person of Jesus Christ. I have no hope apart from Him. I put my trust in Him September 10th, 1988. I rested in Him. I understood that I was a sinner. I understood that there was no hope. And without trusting in Jesus Christ, I would have no hope and I would end up in a place called hell. And so as feeble as I was, and with much fear and trembling, I simply rested in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for me. And I want to tell you this morning, that is enough. That is enough. Let's be clear. Honesty, purity, obedience, love, sympathy, integrity, kindness, fairness are all good and honorable things. Don't get me wrong here this morning. But all these things, without faith, are simply whitewashed sin. That's not easy to say. That's not easy to take, is it? What's the answer? You might say, how can this be? I am doing lots of good. How can this be that all the things that I do in the community and how I raise my children and all the nice things that I do, and you know what? I'm well-liked at work and I'm a fair guy. How could all those things amount to nothing in the sight of God, because God is 100% righteous and you have sin on your account? You see, it's like this. You have the cart before the horse, so to speak. And you need to get it right. See, we're saved unto good works. We're not saved by good works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, through believing. And the verse goes on to say, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You see, you can't get there on your own, because then Jesus Christ would never have to suffer and die. He made payment for sin. And I know it sounds like a broken record up here, doesn't it? That's all we preach, it seems. But you know what? For you to slip through the cracks here today and walk out these doors and never have another thought about it and never trust Jesus Christ as Savior, there would be nothing worse than that. You see, God has offered His Son to you this morning. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, unbelief had severe consequences in the Bible times. We think of Noah and the ark, all those people that didn't believe Noah. 120 years, the man built a boat, and he warned them. He said, there's water coming, there's a flood coming. And only 8 people got into that boat, only 8 believed. And the rest drowned. I could just well imagine as the waters came up and as they all went to the highest points. But they drowned because they did not believe. One man has said, every other crime or sin touches God's territory, but unbelief aims a blow at His divinity, impeaches His truthfulness, denies His goodness, blasphemes His attributes, maligns His character. Therefore, God of all things hates first and chiefly unbelief wherever it is. If a man or woman had been guilty of every other sin, if they had but believed, he or she should have been pardoned. But this is the damning exception. He or she had no faith. Faithless and unbelieving individuals will end up in hell. Hell was built for such people. Let's go back to that verse. What happened to that guy? Thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but not eat thereof. I don't know what the saddest thing will be in a coming day when people go to heaven and they go to that little parable or that little story, not a parable, a truth in the Word of God in the Gospel of Luke, when it talked about a rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man lived the high life and Lazarus was a beggar. And when time was over for both those individuals and they stepped out into eternity, one man went to hell and the other went to heaven. This is what I think. I could be wrong. You can challenge me on it after. I think the saddest thing in a coming day when you do not make it to heaven is looking beyond and seeing someone that's there. That story tells me they had their full conscience. They understood where they were. One was in heaven. One was in the torments of hell. And what was it that he asked? If he could just dip the tip of his finger and cool his tongue, for he was in torment. And God said, you know what? You had every opportunity to believe in life, but you disbelieved. How about you here this morning? Maybe this is the first time you've heard this kind of preaching. Maybe it's the first time that you've understood that, wow, I am a sinner. I fall short of God's holy, perfect standard. Maybe I won't make it to heaven. Do you know what? If you're starting to think like that this morning, you're on the right track. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It will be separated from God. But there was a way out. And through the history of mankind, God sent his Son in the person of Jesus Christ. And he came to die for sin. And what he asks of you here this morning is to simply take hold of that truth. To believe it. Not to disbelieve it, but to believe it. To just rest on it. To say, you know what? As good as I am, I'm not good enough. As many of the things that I do to try to get to heaven, to try to be a good person, I'm just short of the mark. I just can't quite get there. And you know what? God has made a way out for me. He's taken care of all my sins when his Son hung on Calvary's cross. When he bled and died, and when God poured out judgment upon him, it was for me. And I'm going to stop trying to establish my own righteousness because I'm all done. And I'm going to rely on the one who is righteous. And we know that because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He completed the work to save men and women, to save you, to save me. It is finished. Was a cry from that cross. What he meant by saying was, I've done it all. I can't do any more for you. And now I'm challenging you here in 2015, not just keep on trying to get to heaven, trying to be the best person you are. As noble as that might be, I want you to just give up. And I want you to trust in the one who died for me. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Don't be like that one who was trampled underfoot and he's seen the food, but he never was able to take of it. Is that you here this morning? Can you see heaven? Can you see all the good that heaven is going to be? And all the damnation that hell is? And there's a great divide. Can you see all that? Have you seen it? Time and time again. Have you heard it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That doesn't mean that you will be saved. But this is the means by which the truth is presented. This is the means by which God has chosen to share the truth of the gospel. And I don't mean to be harsh, but you know what? It's D-Day. There's no guarantee that you will be at work tomorrow morning. There was an old preacher that used to do this. He'd raise his arms and he would say this, wrath to come, flee from the wrath to come. And I would challenge you this morning to do that, to flee from it. It doesn't have to be your portion. You could be saved, born again, converted. Maybe you don't understand all those terms, but it simply means this. You will be seen in the eyes of God as if you were already in heaven. You will be made righteous through not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why he came. I hope I've been clear. Trust him. Rest in him. Believe on him. Don't let unbelief take you to hell. There is no way God can pardon the sin of unbelief. If you move through the doors of death and have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, there is no pardon for you. Trust him. Come and see me. Talk to me. There's others here. You can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. See, it's a present possession. I possess eternal life today. It's not because of me. Trust me, many of you know me. If it was up to me, I'd never get there. I rest wholly on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on my behalf. Let's pray. Father, we have a great Savior. And Father, although we fail you often, we are thankful that once saved, always saved. And Father, we need to just confess our sins and rely on you, moment by moment, day by day, Father, for the saving grace. And Father, those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ know that it is a walk. It is a constant reliance. For Father, we are weak. And Father, I just pray that I would have been clear this morning. Forgive me where I failed. I pray that your word would speak to hearts. Father, I pray.